Do you like lighthouses? You saw the lighthouse on the inside of the bulletin? How many of you are lighthouse fanatics that you'll actually go out of your way to go see a lighthouse? Have any of you planned a lighthouse vacation, you know, where all you do is see lighthouses? Okay, there we go. There's our one. Kathy and I don't know that we've gone out of our way, but if there's one nearby, we'll go see it enjoy looking at it. And there's something about lighthouses, aren't there? Buildings made for a particular purpose, and yet they're all different, and so many of them are so elegantly made. Of course, they're somewhat obsolete these days, right? Most of them are historical sites now. And as historical sites, it's helpful to remember what they used to do, right? They were had a very singular function, didn't they? Lighthouses did, wherever they were, whether they were on the Atlantic Ocean, the coast, or Lake Erie, Lake Michigan, places where ships needed to be guided. I remember seeing in one of the lighthouses I visited a list of rules for the keeper of the light, as the top of the rules said. And it said very specific instructions. And like the first one was, you will light light right before sunset. And this was a kerosene flame that was lit. And it will remain burning till just after sunrise. And every 4 hours, it said, number two, every 4 hours, you will go up and adjust that flame. Make sure the wick is at the very right height, sort of thing. Number three was, you were able to keep so many barrels, and I don't remember how many, but so many barrels of oil available at all times. If you run below, you are to order it and having it shipped in enough time that there will never be a lack of oil at the lighthouse. And then there were further instructions on how to trim the wick and how to fill the oil tanks and the procedures for lighting it. It was literally 15 or more instructions, all with a singular purpose, right? To keep that light lit through the night. There's really no other reason for a lighthouse other than for tourists to go see, right? That sort of thing. And of course, we know what happens when there's a problem at the lighthouse, right? I read a while back about a story of a shipwreck that happened just north of us in Lake Erie. Apparently, there was a time when the entrance to the harbor at Cleveland had two lights at the entrance to the harbor. One was called the upper light and one was called the lower light. And a steamship more than a century ago was steaming in Lake Erie during a storm. And the storms on the Great Lakes can be just as bad as storms out of the ocean, and this one was really bad, and the steamship was trying to get into the harbor. And of course, what the steamship operators, the captains and the pilots of the steamship, you know, they looked for these two lights, and they were to come between the upper and lower light. And so they're peering into the darkness looking for that light. And finally they see one light. And they couldn't find the other light. They could only find the upper light. They could not find the lower light. And that steamship ran aground, and many lives were lost because the light of that, the lower light, the lower lighthouse there, light had gone out. Lighthouses saved lives. They had a singular purpose. Our passage that Marilyn read this morning from Isaiah is one identifying a singular purpose as well. This passage is referred to as one of the servant songs in Isaiah. There are four of them in the book of Isaiah, called servant songs because it talks about my servant. God speaks about my servant. And scholars have argued over the centuries on who exactly is the servant. Some scholars say it was the prophet himself was the servant. Others say the servant was Israel as a nation. Others say the servant represented the Messiah who was yet to come. And of course, we as Christians connect with that one because we can see Christ represented in this particular servant that's identified there. And I'm not going to argue on which is right. Maybe in a way they're all right, but I know when I read this passage personally, I almost wonder if God isn't talking to me, that I could be the servant. Interesting thought, right? To read this scripture and say, am I the servant? And maybe we can identify with the servant. If you are so interested, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to that passage from Isaiah 49. Starting at verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb, he named me. This servant knows that he belongs to God before he was even born. This servant knows that he is a child of God, and in a sense, we do that as well. I certainly don't know that I know that I had a call before I was born, but I do have a feeling that God has cared about me since my birth, and maybe even before my birth. And the prophet is saying much the same thing. God is aware of me and knows me even before my birth. And then he writes in verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp-edged sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. He's got a purpose, right? In my mouth is like a sharp sword. The prophet sees himself, the servant sees himself as someone who is going to speak for the Lord. That imagery was picked up in the New Testament as well, where when one speaks, has some power, some authority. He knows that from the beginning, God had made him for a purpose to tell the people about God. He was a polished arrow, an arrow thus that would fly straight to its target. And he said to me in verse 3, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So here is this servant prophet who has got a purpose to tell the world about God, to show the world about God, to be God's mouthpiece in the world. And we think about prophets, that's what they did, didn't they? They spoke out. They spoke out to kings, they spoke to other prophets, they spoke to foreign nations, they spoke out. So this servant has got that job. He is to speak out that way. And I can see us identifying with that as well. For in many ways, we are all see ourselves as doing something for God. Carrying God's message in some way, we do that. And maybe we are ushering in the worship service. Maybe we're the liturgist or the choir. Maybe we are helping with a mission project. Maybe we're teaching the children or adults. We all have something that we're doing for Christ, or maybe we're looking for something to do for Christ, to be that servant that God asks us to be. And then we hit verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Have you ever felt that way in things that the church does? You work really hard on something and it didn't work out as you expected? This never happens here, does it? No. You put your heart and your soul into some ministry for Christ, you know, some big program, and two people show up, your mother and your great aunt. It happens, doesn't it? You try to do something that you think is going to be helpful to God, and it doesn't work out for whatever reason. You know, it says in the Bible, 3,000, 5,000 people were saved all at once, and as far as you can tell, nobody's been ever saved by the things you put on or said. Servant knows that as well. I have labored in vain. I have labored in vain. The sense that I don't know, I'm trying to follow God's way and it just isn't working out. What's going on? I wish I could understand. I wish it got better, but it doesn't. And then he says in the second half of verse 4, yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God. So even if it's not going well, he's going to stick with the program. Stick with the program. Often tough to do, isn't it? Often tough to do. Those moments of discouragement can be overwhelming at times. Overwhelming at times. And yet, the servant tells us to keep at it. I will put my trust in the Lord. And then in verse 5, and now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. So he is pulling himself together. And we do that too, you know, after those times that don't go quite as well in ministry or in life, we pull ourselves back together, we turn ourselves to God and said, God, we're going to give it one more try. Maybe we change direction. Maybe we try a different formula. Maybe we use different gifts and skills. Maybe we team up with other people. But we find a way. And we gather ourselves. And we turn to God and say, all right, God, help me out. Okay? God, help me out. You know, maybe planning that program in which we had hoped to have 1,000 people show up. Okay? Maybe we'll shoot for 500 this time, or maybe only 50, but we'll keep going at it. But see, God responds at this moment, doesn't he? He says, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant. Did you catch that? It is too light a thing to be my servant. What could be harder than to be God's servant? What could be more important to be God's servant? It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivals of Israel. And then he says, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You see, at that time, the people of Israel had a very Israel-centric focus. They saw themselves as the special people of God, God's chosen people, and they focused themselves on living up to that. That meant taking care of themselves, of the temple, of the rituals, and the people, the Israelite people. And so when the servant says, I'm going to give it another try, I'm going to try to be a good servant to you, in his mind, he's thinking it's for the people of Israel. But God says, that's too light a thing. Hey, I know it didn't work out quite as much as you wanted it to. That program, that mission effort, you only got a third of the money you were expected to get, but rather than downscale, we want you to upscale. It is too light a thing that you restore Israel. What you are called to do is to be a light to all the nations and proclaim my salvation to the end of the earth. The job description just got bigger, not smaller. You have a purpose to be a light to the nations, which is really an awesome task, isn't it? And yet one that is filled with possibilities. And it is a reminder that what we do here has an impact around the world. We are called to shine the light. You know, a lighthouse sits in one spot, doesn't it? It shines the light out there. It does not know or care what ships are out there, right? The keeper of that light keeps that light lit and has no idea who is out there, particularly on a foggy night, that might be saved by that light. And yet, he goes up there and lights that light every day, every night, and keeps it glowing brightly all through the night. Night after night, week after week, year after year, they keep the light shining and knowing that that is the one purpose. For if they don't do that, if they don't do that, that's when tragedy strikes. That light is given to all of us. We are keepers of that light to shine out there. You know, there's another story about a lighthouse, about a man who went out in his sailboat. A young man went out in his sailboat, maybe a teenager. Again, back when lighthouses were working. And he comes offshore, there's an island. And it's not really an island, it's just a rock out there. And it only has one structure on it. And of course, you know what that structure was, right? A lighthouse. That lighthouse is a structure. And this young man wanted to go explore that lighthouse. So he goes and he anchors offside the edge of his rock. And he literally has to swim. There's no pier to dock at least that he could find. He swims to that lighthouse. And when he gets to the shore there, the lighthouse keeper sees him. Lighthouse keeper is there all by himself. There's company. So he runs, lighthouse keeper runs down and says, hey, do you want to have lunch with me? Fresh fish, right? Freshly caught fish. And I'll show you around the lighthouse. So the young man says, sure. And he gets this nice lunch, and then he goes around the lighthouse. And the young man's never been in a lighthouse, so he goes up and they see it sort of thing. And he says, lighthouse keeper, I'll light it for you for a minute, even though it's the middle of the day. And the guy lights that light, and the young man closes his eyes as soon as the lighthouse keeper lights the match to put to the wick, because he expects it to be so bright, because that lighthouse is, you know, you can see it from far away. And he opens his eyes like this, you know, not wanting to be blinded by the light, but he looks up and it's just a little flame, maybe brighter than these, but not nearly as bright as what he expected. It was just a flame. And he said, how can this little flame, do you turn it up at night? And he goes, no, this is how bright it is, but it's not bright enough to be seen. I'm not sure I could see it from my sailboat. But the lighthouse keeper said, that's all the light, all the flame that is needed, because these giant mirrors will gather the light and project it out. And it can be seen 25 miles away. You see, we are keepers of the light. But God will take what we do, the light we provide, and project it out into the world. Tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Day. Martin Luther King was provided the leadership for the civil rights movement in this country. He provided the spiritual and theological grounding for the civil rights movement. But in many ways, it was Rosa Parks who provided the spark, the catalyst, the light that got it started. When Rosa Parks refused to get up from the seat on the bus, one little act, one little thing, reflected by God's work in others, went out and changed the world. I don't know if any of our little acts of carrying light will change the world, but our little acts are what we're called to do. We have that singular purpose to be a light, the light of Christ in the world. Amen.